Our text is Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle, that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. When we're reading a passage in the scriptures like this, we ought always to be asking ourselves the question, what is God saying to us here? This is more than just a narrative to tell us something that happened. God's telling us something in this passage. And for years, as I read this passage, I wondered about it. What's God saying to me? What's he saying to us? What is this about Samson going out and meeting this lion, and the Spirit of God comes upon him and he tears the lion apart and then honey comes out of it? What is this all about? And the last time I read this, it seemed to me that the inspired commentary of what this is all about is to be found in the riddle that Samson tells to these guests at this feast. He says, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Samson is analyzing what happened here. He came across this lion, and he sees that, you know, what does a lion do? A lion is an eater. It is that which devours. It's a beast that devours and eats. And he says, but out of the one who would normally devour and eat, out of him came something for me to eat. Totally flipped upside down. And out of the one who is strong, or it could be translated fierce or mighty or even bitter, came something sweet. And he sees, this is amazing. This is a miracle that this happened. And so he got the essence and the heart of what happened. And so I think what God's saying to us here, the teaching, the one thing what God wants to say to us and teach us from this passage is that God, and only God, is able to get good out of evil and to get blessing out of that which ought to be an absolute curse. God's able to take things that ought to be terrible and ought to be evil and ought to be bitter and ought to devour us, and he's able to bring out of them that which actually is a blessing and which is good for us. And the reality and the fact is that very often we don't realize this, we don't see this in God's dealings in our lives. We're very often just like Samson's parents. In verse 4, I mean, Think about this. Samson, his parents, you might remember in the previous chapter, that this was a miraculous birth. Samson's mother, she was barren. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and did a miracle and promised that there was going to be a great judge that was going to come forth from them. And it says at the end of chapter 13, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So, I mean, there was all this expectation and promise, and yet Samson, it would appear, seems to be going astray. His eyes are wandering after these foreign women. And you can understand his parents saying, what's going on? Why is he doing this? And yet, it says in verse 4, however, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. God had a plan, and even in Samson's failure, even in his waywardness, God was in it. And so often, it's the same way with us. We don't realize it, but God's in it. No. It's of the Lord. Now, I said a few minutes ago that God and only God is able to get good out of evil. And I want to just show that from this verse before we look at a few specific points. I want to just think about this for a second. Picture Samson walking down this road, and all of a sudden a lion approaches him. We have, I think, a wrong view often of what Samson was like. We think of him in our minds as though he was Hercules, rippling with muscles, 10 feet tall, and, well, you know, who's going to win, Samson versus the lion? It could go either, you know, but that's not how it was. This is the very first display of strength that we see from Samson. He is an ordinary man, just like you or me, walking down the road, and here comes a lion, and what's going to happen if a lion meets one of us in the road? We're going to get devoured. That's what's going to happen. And that's exactly what would have happened to Samson, except for what it says. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. It was because God came down and intervened that instead of him being devoured, he got some food out of it. Do you see that? It's when God comes down, the whole situation is reversed, and that which should have devoured us turns out to be a blessing for us. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. It's when God comes down, and I say that this is a particular, a glorious aspect of God's character and of his dealings, that he and he alone is able to take that which is in and of itself devouring and evil and bad, and he's able to turn it around and actually get something blessed and good out of it. It's a particular and glorious aspect of God's character. He set his whole kingdom up along these lines. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on and so forth. Listen to this quote from Matthew Henry on this passage. Matthew Henry says, this riddle is applicable to many of the methods of divine providence and grace. When God, by an overruling providence, brings good out of evil to his church and people, when that which threatened their ruin turns to their advantage, when their enemies are made serviceable to them, and the wrath of men turns to God's praise, then comes meat out of the eater and sweetness out of the strong. So with the remaining time, I would just like to bring out three specific ways in which God does this. The first is in just his general ordering of providence, his ordering of the events of history and of everything that happens in our lives. So let's consider a few of these areas here, first of all, in providence. First of all, think about the performance of evil and of persecution. When people do bad things, when people sin, when they commit atrocities, when they do that which is evil, God is able to take the evil that men do and turn it around to be good and to be a blessing. Think of Joseph. He's thrown into a pit and sold into slavery, and yet he's acting righteously. God's with him. He's being blessed in Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden he's slandered. He's thrown into prison. He starts to prosper there, but they forget to tell Pharaoh about his interpretation of the dreams. But God, all that time is working, and in the end, after all the evil that had been done against him, and Joseph is probably thinking, why is all this happening? What good could come from all this? In the end, he's able to say to his brothers, you meant it evil for evil, but God meant it for good. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Daniel, he's thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he prayed and he refused to stop praying to God. It would seem, what good could possibly come from this? Well, not only does he come out of that lion's den alive, but the pagan king of Persia, who is ruling over the entire known world at the time, he makes an edict and a declaration that because he saw the demonstration of the power of God in that, he makes a declaration and a decree that everyone in all of his kingdom must worship the God of Israel because he is the only God in heaven because of Daniel being thrown seemingly to his death to the lions. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. How about the Apostle Paul when he's imprisoned? You remember they're trying to go into Asia and the Holy Spirit keeps saying, you can't go, you can't go. And suddenly he sees the Macedonian vision, come over here and help us. They go into Europe. Lydia's converted. But the next thing you know, he is thrown in jail. And it would seem it was all coming to nothing. And then suddenly, with the miracle that God does there with the prisoners being allowed to escape, but then Paul returns and that jailer falls down and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And that man is converted as a result of his imprisonment. Then how about in Philippians chapter 1? Again, Paul said, look, I'm in prison, but it's turned out for the progress of the gospel that I'm here. For the whole Praetorian Guard has heard about Christ because I'm here. And the brethren are strengthened to be more bold and fearless in proclaiming Christ because I'm here. How about the rejection of Christ by the Jews? Think about this. I don't know if we really feel this the way we should, but the whole Old Testament is speaking about the Messiah coming to the people of Israel. And he finally shows up after waiting and waiting for all the thousands of years and the hundreds of years, the 400 years of darkness and silence. And suddenly he comes, and he comes to his own, and his own received him not, and they rejected him. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He came to his own and they rejected him. What could be more horrible and more tragic than the people of Israel, God's people, rejecting their own Messiah, whom God has sent, his own son, to be their savior? And yet, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 11? God took that rejection of Christ by the Jews and turned it out to be the salvation of all the world, all the Gentiles. And Paul sees it. He took this evil act of the nation of Israel and he used that as the greatest of blessings to multitudes of people, an innumerable company. And at the end, Paul says, and then he's using that blessing upon the Gentiles to turn the Jews back to him as well. He's burst into doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and how they're past finding out in his judgments. How about David Brainerd? He's mightily used of God, a godly man, and he's there studying, I think it was at Yale, right, to enter into the ministry, and somebody asks him about this cold, dead professor that was there. What do you think of that man? And Brainerd rashly says, there's more grace in that chair over there than in that man. A rash comment, probably a true comment, but a rash one. That word gets back to that professor, and they, just like that, expel him out of school. He repents, he apologizes, they won't have anything to do with it. It's over. And Brainerd's devastated. Why has God allowed this to happen? It seems his career has been cut short before it even begins. That was God taking him and sending him forth to the native people where a mighty revival, a mighty outpouring of the Spirit would take place. Out of the eater, that which should have devoured Brainerd's ministry and dashed to pieces all of his hope of being used of God. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. This God delights in acting in this way. Right now, in the Middle East, Muslims have an open door to hear of Christ, and they are eager to hear of him because ISIS has been raised up to slaughter Christians and other Muslims. Out of this devouring lion of ISIS, an open door has been opened for the gospel. Out of the eater has come something to eat. How about this? The sin and the carnality of a church. What could be more horrible than that? Think of the church of Corinth. Could there be anything good? Why has God allowed this church at Corinth to fall into such carnality and wickedness? I want you to listen to this quote from Robert Chapman about the church of Corinth. He's speaking about Paul. He says, "If Paul had much joy in his spiritual children at Philippi, he had much profit, though little joy, by those at Corinth, who by their many evils gave him so great an occasion to show the heart of Christ." Is that not amazing? There is sweetness coming forth out of that eater, out of that strong sin in Corinth. God uses the evil of men to get forth glory for himself and to work out good. He not only uses mankind's evil, he uses illness. John chapter 9, here's this man born blind. Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Jesus says, no, it was for the glory of God, that God's works might be done in him. It was so that God could bring forth sweetness out of the strong and something to eat out of the eater. So that that man one day could say, I once was blind, but now I see. He couldn't have said that if he hadn't been born blind. This is why, again, David Brainerd. Why was David Brainerd, he died at the age of 28 or 29. Why so young? Such a godly man, such a fruitful ministry, and God took him aside. God afflicted him and didn't heal him. Why? Well, as much good as was done in Brainerd's ministry, more has been done by the journal of his life that was published after his death by Jonathan Edwards. More has been done to set missionaries aflame for the cause of Christ by that publishing of his life's account than by his life itself. God got sweetness out of the strong, and he got something to eat out of the eater in that case. Robert Murray McShane, he's sidelined by illness. W.C. Burns comes in and revival falls at his church. So many people, it's always God's will to heal. Such foolish, carnal thinking. God is able to get sweetness, and he's able to get food to eat out of the strong and out of the eater. That's such a carnal way of approaching God. God is so much greater than that. Some of us last night just watched the Dropbox, an account of a South Korean pastor, a small little church out there where they're rescuing babies from being abandoned and left to die. And the beginning of that ministry was through this pastor and his wife, the birth of their second child. He was born with terrible deformities. He was born unable to eat normally. He was born bedridden and hardly able to think. And the child is now 26 years old, still wearing a diaper. He's laid in bed his entire life. And they asked this man, they actually asked one of his sons, does that child have a purpose in his life? And he said, yes, God's purpose in his life was to teach us about the dignity of life and to, out of his life, birth this ministry to rescue these hundreds of children. Because it was in that hospital while they were there, they sold their house and they lived in that hospital for years and years with that child as he was bedridden. And while they were there, all these other children that were being abandoned in the hospital, they began to minister to them and to take them into their own home and care for them. And it was through that their whole ministry with the Dropbox and rescuing, I think it was over 300 babies. It was all came about, and the pastor said, God gave us this deformed child in order to give us that ministry. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. How about through martyrdom and through death? The death of God's people, the martyrdom of God's people. Here's another quote by Robert Chapman about the martyrdom of Stephen. He says, the best testimony that Stephen bore was his last, not when preaching and working miracles, but when he pleaded for his persecutors, For then he most resembled the Lord Jesus in patience, forgiveness, and love. The early church, Tertullian said of them, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. As it was said about Israel in Exodus, when Pharaoh was persecuting them, it says, but the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. It's the same way with God's people today. God uses even the martyrdom and the sufferings of his people to get glory for himself. How about this? The minor annoyances and trials in our lives, the little things. Think of this. Joseph and Mary. God appears through, sends an angel to Mary and to Joseph and says that she's going to bear the Messiah, the Savior. And what happens near the end of the pregnancy? Caesar, this wicked king, I don't know if we exactly know the reason, but has this decree, we're going to have a census, and they have to up and travel a huge distance, right when she's at the most uncomfortable part of her pregnancy, travel this huge distance all the way to Bethlehem to be registered. There, so many people are there. There's no place for them to sleep. There's no room in the inn. So they have to go and sleep the night in a stable. And there, she gives birth. Why? So that out of Bethlehem, the son of David would come. Bethlehem, which means in Hebrew, place of bread. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of this minor annoyance in their lives, this trial of having to endure this long. Can you imagine them thinking, why are we doing this? God, why are you making us take this long journey all this way? What's the point of it? Perhaps perplexed or exasperated. And yet, God was sending them to the place of which the scriptures prophesied that Christ would be born in order to give bread for the life of the world. And so, we ought to, in our lives, just think, the little things that go wrong, the little trivial annoyances and trials, what sweetness perhaps the Lord has in view to get out of those experiences. And perhaps we're just like Samson's parents and we don't realize the Lord's in it. We ought to take courage. This is the God that we serve. He's the one who's ordering everything in our lives. And I say again, only the true and the living God is able to do that. Muhammad is not able to do this. He's not able to get glory and sweetness and good and food out of these terrible things that come up in our lives. Only the true and the living God can do that. So that's the first thing. The last two more briefly. We looked at God's providence. Secondly, in conversions, he's able to do this. He's able to get good out of evil. Particularly, God does this in conversions. It was said about Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The same can be said of every single one of us prior to our conversions. Every single Christian prior to their conversion, it could have been said, can any good thing come out of them? And yet God has done this an innumerable number of times. He takes that which has nothing good in it at all, and he's able to get food to eat, and he's able to get sweetness out of people. Paul was the prototype. Let me just read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because I don't think I can quite quote it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Well, let me back up just a bit more. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see here, Paul is, what does he call himself? I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. That was how Paul was when Christ found him. And yet, what sweetness did the Lord Jesus get out of Paul? This violent aggressor, this blasphemer, this persecutor, is the one who says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. He's the one who said, love is you know, the greatest of these is love. He's the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. He's the one who, I mean, did God get food to eat out of Paul? Has anyone here been fed, spiritually fed in your souls by reading the letters of Paul? And yet this was this wicked persecutor, this violent man. And he says that here that this was a pattern for those who would believe after him. The same is true in each one of our cases. Every one of us. When we, before we were converted, we were just like that lion going down, roaring against Christ, roaring against other people, God-hating and man-hating, a devouring lion, devouring Christ in our thoughts, devouring other people in our thoughts and in our hearts, until we met the greater than Samson, and he took us down, and he brought us down, and he tore us to pieces, and he brought forth honey and sweetness and food out of our lives. Every single conversion is a fulfillment of this riddle of Samson's. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And I believe this will be a chief source of his eternal glory when surrounded by the company of the redeemed. And then lastly, here we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sufferings on the cross, a fulfillment of this. Picture in Samson going down the road. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ not going down from Mahanak Dan to Timnah, but from heaven to earth, and facing not a physical lion, but that devouring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour, the Satan and death and sin, the most devouring of lions that there is. And what does it say about Samson back in our main text? Notice the way that it's put. Verse 6, this lion comes roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, without measure, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ took Satan down with nothing in his hands. Just like David, when David faced Goliath, he didn't fight him with a sword. He took the smooth stones from the brook, and he knocked him down with the stone, and he took the sword out of Goliath's hand, and he killed him with his own sword. And so it says about Christ that by death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He took Satan's own weapon out of his hand, and with it he slew him. The death of death in the death of Christ. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ here taking down the mighty devouring adversary, the mighty devouring death and destroying Satan without anything in his hands, because the Spirit of God was upon him. And so we see, out of the most devouring of circumstances, what could be better described as an eater than the slaying of the Son of God, the putting to death of the Son of God, when Jesus hung on that cross, and when he expired, and when he was buried, how all of hell must have rejoiced and thought, it's all over. We've won. We've actually pulled it off. And yet, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the devouring of the Son of God, out of that eater came forth bread for the life of the world, the bread of life that came down from heaven, the bread of God. And out of the strong, out of the bitter, out of the fierce trials of Christ came forth the sweetness of the gospel, the sweetness of our salvation. Brothers, I just wanted to share this with you just to encourage us in the circumstances in our life, in our lives that come up, to trust God and also just to lift up our hearts to what an incredible, glorious, wonderful God it is that we serve and we worship. There is no God like the God that we serve. And so I just wanted to share that for those reasons. Amen.